Well, good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. One rather sad announcement. I sent around an email. Just want to make sure everyone knows. You may remember Richard Alvin, who along with Bob Garner were so generous to us back in 2010, 2011 and did so much work on our organ. Well, Richard's wife Sue has passed away. And the funeral will be tomorrow at 11 a.m. at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Vicksburg. And funeral 11, visitation at 9. If you need directions, let me know. The session will meet tomorrow at 5 p.m. to debrief from the General Assembly meeting. So all active and inactive elders are, of course, welcome. Deacons meeting will be Tuesday at 6:30. All active deacons, please put that on your calendars. Prayer breakfast this Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. Choir will not practice this week. That is a mistake in the bulletin. But prayer breakfast will be Wednesday at 6:30. So let's be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, in the face of all of our problems, surrounded by all the rubble, all the mess that we've made of our lives and of our world, it is so easy for us to give in to despair and to discouragement. It is so easy for us to imagine that because a situation is impossible for us, that means it's also impossible for you. So fill us with faith today. Help us to remember that the God who called the universe into being with a word has no limit on what you can do. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might love you more than anyone or anything else, so that we might trust you completely with every part of our lives, even as we pray in the way Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 601. Selection 601. This comes from the 27th Psalm. It's one of my very favorite psalms, especially in time of difficulty. This is a great psalm to study and to pray. And so we'll pray it now. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Selection 601. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me, utter slanders against me, my adversaries oppose, they shall stumble and fall.
Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Turn not thy servant away in anger, thou who hast been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let us celebrate our God who keeps his promises and who protects us always. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 37. Selection 37, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. Sung the praise of our faithful God. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from Brett Becker. You may know Brett is planting a church for the Presbytery in New Braunfels, Texas, which I understand is a suburb of San Antonio. And Brett writes, "Hello, everyone. It was good to see many of you at the April Presbytery meeting. I couldn't make it to GA, General Assembly, because my third child, Luke, was due on Father's Day, and sure enough, at 10:05 a.m. that day, he arrived. What an awesome Father's Day gift. Best ever, one I'll never forget." The transitions I mentioned in my previous newsletter have taken place. My worship leader and administrator moved to Louisiana on June 1st. My youth director and his wife, who was my children's coordinator, had their last day with us on June 24th. As he moves on to a full-time position at a large church. We have an awesome new worship leader who really has a gift for setting a worshipful tone to the service, but I'm still looking for volunteers who can handle youth and children. Please pray. And if you know of anyone willing to move here for a volunteer position, I'd love to hear about them. Our largest family of eight, who are at church most Sundays, is going through a really bad breakup. And though I've urged reconciliation, it's not looking good. We appear to have lost them. Our second largest family was our former worship leader and his, his folks. So these two major losses have really hurt our attendance, and our average has dropped from the 50s into the 40s. Things I'm thankful for. In spite of all the transitions and challenges, there are definitely things to be thankful for and to be positive about. One, our worship attendance could have dropped much lower, but we've had enough new and returning guests to not lose as much ground as we could have. Two, at least for now, it looks as though all of our regulars are sticking with us through this season of major transition. Three, our new worship team is not only good musically, but I really love how they lead us in worship, creating an atmosphere that is very conducive to worship. I'm hearing lots of positive comments from our people. Four, I've launched a major advertising campaign on digital media, Facebook, Instagram, and 13 other platforms. 12 days into it, 17,000 different people who live in the New Braunfels area have seen our ads. Over 300 people have clicked on the Learn More button that takes them to our website. The ads are designed to drive people to click on a Plan Your Visit button. This lets me know they're coming, gives me their name, phone number, and email so I can contact and welcome them prior to Sunday and follow up with them afterward. And you thought people had to sign a guest registry. I have people ready to meet them at the front entrance and give them a tour of the campus and introduce them to others. We had our first Plan Your Visit attendee this past Sunday. I had a great talk with him on Friday, and on Sunday it was clear he was blown away by the red carpet we rolled out. When I followed up on Monday, he told me the warm welcome was something he really needed, and not only would he be back, but he'd be bringing his wife and daughters next week as well. Supposedly, the number of guests will rise a good bit over time as people become more aware of us and more familiar with us. I'm paying for these ads out of my own pocket until I can determine if they are worth spending the church's funds. Five, As difficult as it is not to have an office, the upside is that I'm out in public all the time, every day, meeting people, building relationships with unchurched and unsaved folks. I hardly ever drank coffee until I went out as a church planner. Now I'm a regular at several coffee shops in town, have gotten to know various others at each one who are also regulars. I've shared the gospel with one man whom I've developed a friendship with. He says he's an atheist. He didn't profess faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but it sure seemed as though the Holy Spirit was winging some of my words to cause him to consider faith in Christ for the first time. Please pray for his salvation, and I'll keep working on him. 6. A woman sent me a note saying, "My mom mentioned that you do a read through the Bible in a year program. Can you tell me about that? I know that my life is a mess because I've gone away from the Lord and I need to get back. And my mom wants to hear your preaching also." This is a family that I know due to my roots in the area. Both mother and daughter are living a lifestyle far from the Lord, so this was a very interesting development. I asked them to grab a cup of coffee and catch up and also to come to church. I'm praying for the Lord to draw their hearts to Him and to a good Bible church. And I'll keep working on them. Well, those are a few things going on at Quest. I hope everything is going well for you and your church. Please let me know how I can pray for y'all. I'm eager to serve you in this and any other way I can. Best wishes, Brett Becker. So let's be in prayer for Brett and for his ministry as we continue to try to follow his example in our own little area. And we'll take up our hymnals and turn to selection 45. This is a setting of the 23rd Psalm, selection 45. It's a beautiful psalm and a beautiful setting. We'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. May be seated. And isn't that a beautiful psalm? I know many of us know it by heart. When you sing it, it just comes to life. God has made these beautiful promises to us that He will care for us no matter what's going on in our lives. So let's take God up on that. Let's go before His presence in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give You thanks and praise for the promise You have given to us, the promise that You will be with us no matter what. Whether we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death or whether we are lying beside still waters in pastures green. Thank You, Lord, that You are with us. And Lord, we thank You that You will be with us even though we may have to go through difficult times. That You set a table before us while we still have enemies around us. That You are with us in those hard times. And so, Lord, we have lots of things in our lives that aren't going the way we think they should. Some of us are wrestling with chronic illness in ourselves or our loved ones. Some of us, Lord, are wrestling with broken relationships. Others, Lord, are dealing with habits or besetting sins that we can't seem to get the best of. Others, Lord, are dealing with grief. And Lord, we don't know what to do about any of these problems. And it seems like sometimes that they're overwhelming. But Lord, we know that You promised to be with us. You promised to set a table before us. And so, Lord, help us to trust You. With all these problems in our lives, with all these problems in our culture, to know that You are God. To remember, O Lord, Your great love that You have shown to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. To remember, O Lord, the great power that You have shown to us through the empty tomb of Christ. And to rely on Your power and Your love, even in the midst of things in our lives that aren't going the way we think they should. Help us, Lord, to trust in You. To that end, we ask that You would open our eyes and our ears that we might understand Your word. And then let our lives be changed by the certainty of Your love, by the overwhelming reality of Your power. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that you would take these gifts and use them however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, opening once again to chapter 4. You may recall when we left off our study of Nehemiah in this chapter that the people of God were beginning to have some opposition to their efforts to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Last time we were together, we took a long, hard look at that opposition. Today we'll find out what happened, what Nehemiah and the rest of the people did in response. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and reading through verse 23, this is the word of the Lord. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, meaning being built, and that the breaches began to be stopped, meaning brought together, then they were very wroth, angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, meaning all the people of Judah, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens, with those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Now that's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Again, you may remember a few weeks ago we looked at the problems that God's people faced as they were trying to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They faced the taunts of their opponents, which stung all the more because so many of them were true. The builders were clueless. They weren't experts. They didn't have the proper raw materials for the job. The scope of the project was daunting. There really was so much rubbish, so much rubble to clear away, so many burned stones to sort through. And to make matters worse, they faced determined and increasingly organized foes. The people living all around them and their rulers, folks who had absolutely no interest in having a strong, vibrant city like Jerusalem restored in their midst. In short, a toxic combination of insults and threats and the sheer size and magnitude of the problem had begun to demoralize the people, had begun to weaken their resolve. Well, today we see how Nehemiah stepped in, leading by example as well as by sheer force of character, much as George Washington did during that terrible winter at Valley Forge. Nehemiah shared the privations and the dangers of his people. We read at the end of the chapter that he even slept in his clothes so he'd be ready for an attack at a moment's notice. He rallied the people, got them back on task. And if we focus on his example, it would be very easy for us to read this passage the way we might read a comic book and look for someone with superpowers to swoop in and save the day. It would be all too easy to draw the conclusion that if we only had a leader like Nehemiah, well, everything would work out all right for us. And maybe that would be the case if we had the same kind of task before us and if we had the same kind of opponents ranged against us. If we had a physical wall to build, if we were surrounded by hostile tribes of ancient enemies who were trying to destroy us with attacking armies, yes, we would need someone exactly like Nehemiah to do exactly the sorts of things that he did. But let's face it, that's not anywhere close to our current situation. We don't have the same task. We're not trying to build a wall with stones and mortar. No, we're called to build the kingdom of God. We're called to encourage each other to greater faith and love. We're called to build up the church by calling new people to receive Jesus as Savior and bow the knee to Him as Lord. That's our building task. And as we saw a few weeks ago, our opponents are different as well, much harder to see, if no less real. For the rubble around us, well, that's the broken lives of all those who have placed their faith in wealth or power or happiness, only to be disappointed by others who are seeking their own pleasure instead of the welfare of others. And the forces that keep us from building, well, they're not facing us outside a half-built wall. No, they're all too often found inside our own hearts. Anxiety, bitterness, complacency, despair. You can go through the whole alphabet of ways we express our failure to trust in God's love and trust in God's power. The bottom line is that it is hard work to swim upstream against an increasingly godless and self-centered culture, and it's perhaps even harder work to fight against the sinful tendencies in ourselves. We have a big job to do. We have some serious obstacles to overcome. So what can we learn from today's passage that will help us in our building and in our obstacles? What did Nehemiah and his folks do that will help us build the kingdom of God where we are in this little corner of southwest Mississippi? What can we learn? Well, in the first place, we can't deny that good leadership is important. Good leaders maximize our efforts through coordination and organization. Aside from the good example Nehemiah set for his people, look at all the things that he did in this passage. In verse 9, he set up a guard to keep watch for enemy attacks. In verses 18 and 20, he set up a system to warn people about those attacks. A man with a trumpet that could be heard all over the city would set the defenses in motion. Nehemiah's command and control procedures would help the people ward off their opponents. And good leadership does the same sort of thing today. Good leadership helps defend us against all sorts of threats. Certainly true for us Presbyterians. That's why the whole presbytery gets together to examine prospective ministers. We want to make sure that before we install somebody in a pulpit, that he knows the scriptures, that he loves the Lord Jesus, that he loves his people, that he's really prepared to lead one of our congregations. In the same way, the General Assembly spends lots of time formulating position papers and pastoral letters on a wide variety of problems currently facing our society. This is done so that we can bear united witness, thoughtfully speaking the truth in love. And let's not forget how our General Assembly staff has worked so hard to support Andrew Brunson, one of our teaching elders who is right now languishing in a Turkish prison. Our leaders at the General Assembly are doing the best they can to defend him against false accusations. Our leaders work together to defend us from error and from the dangers of sin. But our leaders also help us move the kingdom of God forward, as Nehemiah's defensive plans allowed the building of the wall to proceed. And when the 600 churches of the EPC gather in General Assembly, that's what we do. We decide on the strategic mission of the whole denomination. The need to plant new churches. The need to revitalize existing ones. The need to spread the gospel throughout the world, especially in places where the church has a tenuous foothold. The need to defend religious freedom everywhere. And then the national leadership team helps identify trustworthy resources to help us meet those objectives. And the presbytery gathers three times a year to do similar things on a smaller scale. And what does all this organization, what does all of this coordination make possible? A lot. The General Assembly, for example, sponsors training events and mentorships and group encouragement for church planters. They support the resources of the GO Center, which helps congregations grow through embracing a mission-centered mindset. We grow as we go with the gospel to the world. World Outreach recruits, trains, and commissions missionaries who are prepared to do cross-cultural missions. And then the presbytery takes advantage of these resources, channeling the effort of our 50 churches to make a much bigger impact than any of us can make alone. We're supporting a field team in our Engage 2025 project. We're planting churches in Austin, New Braunfels, and Katy, Texas, and in New Orleans, Louisiana. We're supporting and encouraging 16 candidates who are preparing for the gospel ministry. The leadership of our General Assembly and our presbytery, the leadership they provide, make it possible for us to participate in the work of the kingdom of God in a greater way than we could possibly do by ourselves. And the same thing is true on a smaller scale within our congregation. That's why we have ruling elders. Ruling elders meet with prospective members to make sure their profession of faith is credible and that they understand the responsibilities of church membership. Elders help determine the particular mission that our congregation needs to support. Elders develop ministries that will equip all of us to do the hard work of building the kingdom. Leadership is important, but that leads to our second point. For if good leaders maximize our efforts through coordination and organization, all the members of the church must be involved in every aspect of the work if anything is going to get done. Now, in Nehemiah's time, that meant dividing the work between guards and workers. Verse 16 says they took turns working on the wall and holding the weapons. Verses 17 and 18 say that even those who were actively engaged in building had a weapon close at hand. Burden bearers would carry a weapon and then carry their burden with the other hand. Masons, who doubtless needed both hands free, would have a sword at their side while they would spread the mortar with a trowel in their hands. Okay, so what does that mean for us modern American Presbyterians? Simply this: we are all called in one way or another, both to defend the faith and to build the kingdom as we spread the truth of the gospel. And that's important enough to repeat. We are all called in one way or another, both to defend the faith and to build the kingdom. Now, this is going to take different forms for different congregations. We may not be large enough, for example, to plant a new church ourselves, but we can and do partner with other congregations to support a church plant in a growing area. We may not be large enough to meet all the social needs there are in our area, but we can partner with other congregations or ministries, as we do, to help and show and share the love of Jesus Christ. And if that is true for us as a congregation, it is also true for all of us on an individual level. History has shown us we cannot leave the defense of the truth or the advancement of the kingdom to those in professional ministry. We cannot let the preachers make all of the decisions. America is littered with church colleges, seminaries, and whole denominations that have succumbed to worldliness on the advice of so-called experts. No, each one of us must learn more of the gospel, more about Jesus and his word, so each one of us can share that truth with our neighbors. And in the same way, because we all have different neighbors with different needs, we all have different opportunities to demonstrate the same love of Christ in different ways. We can invite folks to church, sure, but inviting folks into our homes and into our lives is even more important. Look, you can't defend the truth unless you know it. And you can't spread the truth in love unless you know someone. And you can't love someone at arm's length. So if the folks in Nehemiah's time couldn't build a wall without both a sword and a trowel, we can't build the kingdom of God without both truth and love. Well, there's one more lesson we can learn from today's passage, and it's really the most important one. For if we need leaders to help us get organized and coordinated, we do. And if we all need to get busy defending the faith and building the kingdom of God wherever we are and however we can, and we do, we also need to rely completely on God for the results of all of our efforts. And Nehemiah and his folks certainly did this, didn't they? We already saw back in verses 4 and 5 that the people cried out to God to do justice. They cried out to God in verse 9 to protect them from all the attacks of the enemy. And that same sort of prayer needs to form the backdrop of our lives. Look, all 600 EPC churches put together, we don't have the power, we don't have the influence to get Andrew out of prison. We can't do that. But God can. And none of us as individuals has the power to protect ourselves from the spiritual enemies around us. None of us as individuals can just turn off the anxiety, the bitterness, the complacency, despair, the whole toxic alphabet soup of problems that paralyze us. Things that keep us isolated, things that prevent us from reaching out with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. We can't stop those things, but God can. God can. So, if we're not praying for God's justice, if we're not praying for God's protection, if we're not praying that God would pour out His Holy Spirit into our hearts and then into the hearts of our neighbors, if we're not praying, nothing else we say, nothing else we do can possibly have any effect on the world around us. No, we must work, but we must pray. We must rely on God the same way the folks did in Nehemiah's time. In verse 14, he reminded the people that it is the Lord who is great and terrible, which means the Lord is great and awesome. And then in verse 20, he said that even if worse came to worse, even if their enemies fell upon them with all their strength, they had no reason to fear. And why? Our God shall fight for us. And that is exactly what happened in this passage. In such a subtle way that maybe we missed it on our first reading. Look back at the middle of verse 15. No matter what the enemies of God's people may have planned, no matter how fierce their hatred may have been, what does it say? God had brought their counsel to naught. God frustrated their plans. God protected his people, just as he protects us today. But how did God do this? Look at the beginning of verse 15. What frustrated the plans of God's enemies was the fact that God's people learned the truth about their plans. And because they knew that truth, the leaders of God's people formed a defensive strategy. And God's people bought into it, playing defense and offense at the same time, carrying both a sword and a trowel, defending themselves at the same time they kept busy building the wall. In other words, God displayed his mighty power by setting his people in motion. God allowed the work of his people to accomplish God's purpose. God defended his people with their own organization and their own hard work. And the same thing is true for all of us today. With a society crumbling around us, with people's lives in rubble, with a church that needs to be built of living stones of followers of Jesus Christ, there can be no shirkers among God's people. We must follow our leaders in the good example they set for us, participating in the opportunities for ministry they provide for us. But we can't stop there. We must also take advantage of every opportunity we have to learn more of the truth about Jesus. And then we must set our hands to whatever work God places before us, showing and sharing the truth and love of Christ with everyone around us. We may divide this work, but we cannot delegate it. We must all be constant and steadfast in prayer that God's will would be done in our lives and in our community and in our world. All of us. But as we follow, and as we work, and as we pray, we can be sure that God is at work, some way, somehow, even in the midst of the rubble around us, even in the face of the stiffest opposition, even in our time of greatest need, God is with us. So let's trust him. And then let's get to work. Let's challenge one another as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 466, selection 466, a stirring hymn of dedication to God's service. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Let us follow our leaders this week. Let us work to build the kingdom of God. And let us pray that God's will be done in our lives and in our community. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.